Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large group around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amen.
You know the phrase, "back down to earth with a bump." You've maybe had a wonderful holiday, relaxing, enjoyable, fine weather, everything's gone brilliantly, you're on a high. But then first day back at work, or back at your ordinary normal routine, you find there's problems and difficulties and troubles, and you think to yourself, back down to earth with a bump. Or perhaps you've been at a wonderful church worship service, inspiring, spiritually uplifting. But then next day, you're at a church meeting with many problems and difficulties and things needing sorted out, and you think to yourself, back down to earth with a bump. It must have been something like that for Jesus and three of his disciples. On a high mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had just witnessed Jesus shining with the radiance of God, transfigured with divine glory and majesty. Two great men of faith from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, although long dead, had appeared before them, talking with Jesus. A cloud had appeared and covered them, and a voice had come from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." But straight after that divine vision, that mountaintop spiritual experience, they are plunged right back into the world of pain and suffering, of chaos and confusion, back down to earth with a bump. The remaining nine disciples of Jesus have been trying and failing to cure a boy with an evil spirit, suffering from epilepsy, as people would probably say today. He is described as having convulsions. All is noise and confusion and chaos and disorder. And Jesus asks, "What are you arguing about?" A man in the crowd steps forward. "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." this father, if we can picture him, he's desperate, desperately concerned for his severely ill son. This narrative's from Mark's Gospel. The narrative in Luke's Gospel gives us the added detail, he is my only child. The father's heartbroken over his son's affliction. He says to Jesus, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Notice the tragic brevity of those four words, but they could not. And now we are given a rare glimpse into the inward, hidden pain and anguish of Jesus in his humanity. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus is saddened by such an atmosphere of unbelief. In the face of faithless humanity, you unbelieving generation, Jesus feels the burden of loneliness, anguish, disappointment. A whole world of disbelief stands in the way of the boy's restoration. William Barclay writes, Jesus must have had a sudden realization of what anyone else would have called the hopelessness of the task. He must at that moment have almost despaired of the attempt to change human nature and to make people of the world into people of God. There's actually an incident earlier on in Mark's Gospel when Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and Mark recounts that Jesus could not do any miracles there apart from a few healings, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Bring the boy to me, Jesus commands. So although Jesus is on the way to the cross, there to lay down his life for the sin of the world, Jesus always has time for individual persons in their hurt and in their need. He's always ready to stop, to turn aside, offer his friendship, to listen, and to lend a healing hand. And so they brought him. And the boy has yet another convulsion. Jesus seeks further information from the boy's father. How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answers, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And the man replies, in words that surely every Christian today can echo in their own heart, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. We'll come back to these important words in just a little later. And now Jesus, with that same utter, unclouded confidence in God, with which he had calmed the raging storm and encountered the dangerous maniac among the tombs and taken the hand of the daughter of Jairus, Jesus now gives the evil spirit its marching orders. Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, out of him and stay out. Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left. The boy was pale as a corpse, so people started saying, he's dead. But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him, and the boy stood up. And out of chaos and noise and confusion and distress and despair, there's now calm and healing and wholeness and newness of life. All in Jesus' name. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus stresses the importance of having faith in him, of having trust and confidence in him. And so this must still be of importance for us today in our own spiritual journey as we seek to continue being friends and followers of Jesus on the journey. To the woman who had suffered severe bleeding for many years, Jesus said, "My daughter, your faith has made you whole." To Jairus with his sick daughter, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And Jesus commends a Roman army centurion in Capernaum for having greater faith than any Israelite. The Bible's full of great examples of faith. Abraham, to whom God had said, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you." Moses went up to the Pharaoh in Egypt, at that time the most powerful ruler in the world, and said, "In the Lord's name, let my people go." Joshua, marching up to the high walls of Jericho. David, the shepherd boy, going out to confront the towering figure of Goliath, armed with only a sling and 5 smooth stones. Daniel, saved by God, even in the lion's den. Now, these are all wonderful, inspiring stories of faith. However, perhaps at times these biblical characters and others, they can seem on a totally different level of faith from us, can't they? It's as if they're on the summit of Mount Everest, while we, in terms of faith, are meanwhile kind of ploughing around at base camp. To be honest, while inspiring, their faith can also seem a bit intimidating, just on a completely different level from ourselves, a different dimension. However, we can more readily identify, I think, with this man, with the father in the story here. He's just so human. Listen again to his reply to Jesus. "I do believe. Just help me get over, help me overcome my unbelief. I do have faith. Help me where faith falls short." He is, like ourselves, I would suggest, a mixture of faith and doubt, of belief and unbelief. And he is just so open and honest about his faith and his lack of faith. John Wesley puts it this way, describing the Father: "Although my faith be so small that it might rather be termed unbelief, yet help me." And here's the thing, here's the encouraging thing. That faith, imperfect as it was yet enough. It was sufficient for Jesus to go to work and to get to work. One New Testament commentator puts it this way, and I think these words are really useful and encouraging. I quote, "The main point is that the miracle does not depend on the degree, quality, or amount of the man's faith, but only on his having faith to link effectively with the ministry of Jesus. It's a faith as small as a mustard seed principle at work." And he adds, "The emphasis then is not on the quality of our faith, but on the power of the Master with whom we are joined by faith. What is more," he continues, "within that relationship, there is room for our faith to grow. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." We are not left on our own. Just a little more to say about this scripture passage, but let's pause here And together we sing the hymn 718, "We Cannot Measure How You Heal." So it's not so much great faith that we need, but rather faith in a great God. It's such an encouragement to us, isn't it really, that this Father, weak, stumbling, imperfect, yet so honest faith, such a mixture of faith and doubt, his faith was still enough for Jesus. Faith is important because it's that which connects us to God. It's that which links us to the risen Jesus. It's not great faith that we need, but rather faith in a great God. And that surely is a wonderful encouragement to us in the midst of our own struggles, difficulties, and trials and tribulation, all that this human life can throw at us. A little is a lot in the hands of Jesus, and a little faith is yet a lot in the hands of Jesus. And that leads us on to our final point this morning. Jesus is not just with us in the mountaintop experiences, when all is going well, when the sun is shining warmly on our back, and all seems well with life. The risen Jesus is with us as our friend and helper and companion in the dark valleys also, in the difficult, confusing times of life, in times of illness, times of bereavement, of grief and loss, and times of not knowing what really is going on or why it is happening. For Jesus has promised, "I am with you always, even to the end of time." One definition of Christianity is the acceptance of the friendship of Jesus. Isn't it? The acceptance of the friendship of Jesus, the transforming friendship. And ultimately, on the cross, Jesus laid down his life, taking upon himself all the weight of mankind's sin and all the weight of mankind's suffering and all the force of the powers of darkness, all that militates against the rule of God and his kingdom. And on the third day, Jesus was gloriously raised from the dead, victorious for us, over sin and death and all the powers of darkness and evil. Let me finish with these words of Leslie Weatherhead, a Methodist minister of a previous generation. I quote, "Whether we understand the how of it or not, the resurrection is evidence of the power and resourcefulness of God. One may have in Switzerland a day as foggy as a day in London, but if only once one glimpses the shining peaks of the former, there's a vast difference between Switzerland and London. One knows that the peaks, though hidden, are there, behind what seems is the reality of everlasting beauty." And that, he says, is what the resurrection did for humanity. It showed men and women the reality and beauty of eternal power. And they just knew that darkness and sin and evil, tyranny and torture and death could never again have the last word. Whatever clouds may veil the sky, never is night again. There broke from that garden on Easter morning the first rays of everlasting hope and everlasting joy. And nothing can take from us the certainty that in the end, ultimately, that light will be in all our hearts, and that joy be our possession forever and ever. And to God alone be the glory. Let us pray.